Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're in our series on Osho. And Osho was a guy, and he was actually a number of different personalities, but there seemed to be a thread in his life that was not casting people up, but casting people down, actually corrupting people, actually bringing people down in the world. And he changed his name to Osho just before he died. And there's a debate as to what that word means. Osho is not derived from the Japanese Zen word, Osho. Zen came to Japan from China via Korea. Just like most other Buddhist influences, in the Chinese, the word Osho means disciple. In Japan, it took on the meaning of master. If you actually search it on the internet, it says it means king of soy sauce. That's not, I'm sure, what Osho had in mind. There's a number of different, some people talk about it meaning expanding consciousness, and while other people say that it has a meaning in the Hindi of being the ocean or the other shore across the ocean. And of course, shortly after he took the name, he went across that ocean, that sea, to the other side of a life we call death. And what is that? I mean, we could speculate about that. We have a lot of shows about what that might mean, and recordings about what that might mean. I don't do a lot of writing about those things. I actually talk about the fruits of our society. You know, the fact that the whole world has gone back into the bondage of Egypt, yet it's worse with them than it was when they were in Egypt. And we don't know what that is, so I had to write a book called The Covenants of the Gods, which tells you why you're not to make any covenants with them nor with their gods, because it will bring you into bondage, it will weaken you, it will take away your incentive to seek righteousness, it will take the hue and cry out of society, it will drag you into socialism and put you into the sleep of death. And of course, there are people come along and say, let's just take away all the bounds of society. There are no more rules, and religions are all just a bunch of hooey, and they're just making stuff up to control you. And the fact is, most religions do just that. They want you to belong to the church and tithe to the church and support the minister. Do you know what the ministers are supposed to be doing? Do you know what religion means? And yes, I go back to this over and over again because nobody else is saying it. So I become this voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And what is the way of the Lord? Is that you take care of one another, not by force, not by covet means, not by desiring men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority over your neighbor, not by having one purse because that runs to death, not by eating with rulers because you are told to put a knife to your throat if you sit and eat with those rulers because they serve you deceitful meats, and what should have been for your welfare shall become a snare. I just heard a recording, I put it up on our Call No Man Father series on preparingyou.com, and it was a recording made back in 1965. Maybe early 66, I was still in school at the time. I had been to St. Joseph's College, but I had left the seminary and gone back to parochial school, and they wouldn't let me go on to a regular college at the particular parochial school I went to. He said, you have to finish high school. So I went and took some of the same courses I had had years before, and was kind of frowning at that point at even going on to college again. At the University of Southern California is where I thought I might go, and ended up following my inner compass. And it eventually led me to the desert, and I had a revelation about what the missing factor in society was. I looked at all the religions. I looked at all the philosophies, I looked at politics, I looked at all the things that men hold up as a solution, and I realized that they're missing something very basic. One thing they were missing is this idea of not making covenants, contracts. Contract makes the law. You make new law. You give somebody else the power to decide good and evil. And you go under the Cains. You go under the Cains, Lamechs, Nimrods, Caesars, and Sauls of the world by those contracts, covenants. So why would you sign them? Why would you take the oaths and apply for them? Because you want benefits. And you are willing to take those benefits, have those benefits at the expense of your neighbor, because you really don't love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you don't mind giving a little charity here, a little token charity here and there and everything, and that makes you feel good, and that's why you go to church. But you aren't really taking care of the needy of your society. I run into so many people who want out of the system, especially when you tell them what it is. And of course, the first book I wrote, The Covenants of the Gods, 15 chapters telling you how you've gone into the bondage of Egypt and how it is worse now than it was before and how the churches are in bondage. And they have done exactly what Christ said not to do. And no minister, hardly I can find, I'm not going to say none, is really doing what Christ said. They're not doing what the first century church was doing. Just the opposite. They have more in common with the Pharisees than they do with Christ. And this hurts. The truth hurts. And it would have hurt Osho. But he was about self-gratification and freeing himself from the restrictions of society. I am not interested in freeing you from the restrictions of society. The governments of the world are there to punish the wicked who created the governments of the world. Samuel told you what you would get if you create a government where it has benefactors who can exercise authority. He said they will take and take and take, make their instruments of war, take your sons, take your daughters, and you're going to cry out, and I'm not even going to hear you. God's not even going to hear you. And people did it anyway. And now when you point that out, generations after we have done this, people go, oh, I don't want to hear this. Oh, that can't be true. Their belief that they actually believe in Jesus, that they've actually accepted Jesus, that they actually love Jesus, and that they are somehow doers of the word or seekers of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, none of which is true in most cases. Now, I admit there may be some people that are leaning this way and they've never heard the gospel, and now that they hear it, they may want, but I cannot tell you the gospel without being iconoclastic in what you have previously believed was the gospel. I have to show you the truth that you have not done what Christ said. You have betrayed Christ. That you have been a worker of iniquity. Because I'm here to call you to repentance. This causes you grief. And there are five stages to grief. Do you know what those five stages are? At least that's what they tell us. I'm going to turn the tables on you while I explain this. You think I'm going to talk about these five stages, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And we are going to talk about that. But why is there such grief simply from hearing the truth? Why is it grief to have the lie ripped out of your minds and exposed that you have not really followed Christ, which is good news to hear, because now you can alter your course. You can repent and turn around and go the right way. It's good news. Yeah, people say, this is so frightening and this is so scary. This can't be. And they deny and they get angry, and you're terrible, and you must be a guru, and you must be, you know, a cult, and they call you all kinds of names simply because you tell them the truth. And in this little short program, we're not going to tell you all, but that's why we have over 300 recordings out there and hundreds of pages and articles and books and that you can read and look up with thousands of footnotes, so you can look up and find out why we say you have something to repent. and you have not yet repented, so therefore you have not yet been baptized, because it is essential that you repent and get baptized, because that was the command. And what are they talking about? They're not just talking about some pie in the sky, you think, and therefore you are, I'm okay, you're okay, scratch my back in church and I'll scratch yours philosophy. We're talking about what controls the destiny of society and you as an individual in this life and the next. So when I tell you the truth that you're not following the ways of Christ, that you're actually workers of iniquity, and that Christ actually hates you because you have more in common with the Nicolaitans, as we call them, which are the same as the error of Balaam, which we have article that explains all that, same things. And what it means is the conquered people, it means conquered people in the Aramaic, and it means conquered people in the Greek. Laity being people, Nico meaning conquered. There wasn't anybody named Nicholas. There were people named Nicholas, but that's not what that's about. It's about the people who were conquered because what should have been for their welfare became a snare. They were again ensnared in the bondage and elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, because they went back and applied to men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority. They sat down and ate with rulers with an appetite, because they did not have enough love to provide for their needy, their elderly, their aged, their sick, their infirm, through faith, hope, and charity. They didn't care enough about each other to not forsake the gathering together and take care of one another in pure religion. They didn't do it. You're not doing it. And they were Nicolaitans. They were conquered people. You're conquered people. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. And stop whining about it. There is no reason to go through the five stages of grief. And I'll show you why. What are the five stages? Denial. Isolation. No, can't be true. That's what you think. When we believe something is taken from us, our ideology, our friends, our loved ones, they're taken from us in death or in exposure or whatever, or robbed or whatever, we want to deny it. Can't be so. First reaction is to rationalize or deny that the idea or refuse to even look at the information being presented to you. It can't be true, because if it were true, then I would be wrong and I can't be wrong. So you deny. You ignore. You shun. Because the overwhelming emotional flood that's going to come from this into your mind, that you are wrong and that you are not what you think you are, and everything that you are proud of, you should be ashamed of, is too much. You don't want to hear it. So you block out the words. I've had people tell me, I hear what you're saying, but it's like you're speaking another language. I don't understand the words. They literally couldn't put the sentences together. I've had other people tell me, I understand what you're saying, but I don't want to hear it. They actually tell you that. And then they go off and they have trouble after trouble after trouble the rest of their lives. They still know them. And then there are those who want to condemn the source. You know, oh, you're a cult. You're crazy. This is ridiculous. You know, I had a pamphlet on Romans 13, and I say right in there, now I've written a whole book on it, all free online. You can go read it if you don't want to deny the truth. You can go check it out. Lots of footnotes so you can find out. I don't get criticism as to the facts, maybe a typo here and there. But I sent the pamphlet, 5,000 word pamphlet, to a guy, and he took it to a theologian. The theologian looked at it and he said, he's crazy. This was it. I put 5,000 words, quote, people who are expert in the language, people who understood the language at that time, people who were using the language and defining terms at the time of Christ, and with all these footnotes, and his only argument after, you know, whatever it was, 6-7 years to get his doctorate degree, he's crazy. He had no counter argument. Heads of seminary, no counter argument. Vague references, that's it. Because they're in denial. You see, they're in denial. The next thing after being in denial, which Denial is just merely a blocking action. The next is anger, accusations, false accusations, distractions from the truth. You know, you can only, denial only works so long because you can only keep your head in the shell for so long. And then eventually you're going to have to move and you're going to have to deal with things. So the second thing is anger. Oh, you're bad. You know, and of course we saw anger crucify Christ. They denied, and eventually we got to get rid of this guy. And of course why they were crucifying, and there was a lot of other motivation too. But so you have this denial and then you have this anger. What is anger? The fear of intense and painful reality in the form of emotion and physical trauma is deflected from our vulnerable natures, our sensitivity, and redirected into what we often imagine to be a stronger shield, which we call anger. And that anger may cause pain of its own and compel a need for more emotional release. But this may be directed even towards inanimate objects, institutions. You know, it's the government. You know, that's one of the big ones. You know, when they find out about the contractual nature of government, it's all the government's fault. It's never their fault. They were never greedy. They were never covetous. They never want to look at their sin. They want to look at the sin of others. And I mean, that's what we've done since Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam didn't say, oh, it's my fault, Lord. He says, it's the woman you gave me. He blamed it on God and the woman. I mean, he was there too. He's not going to take any blame. You see? He's got to be somebody else's fault. So this is what you do. And what is this collection or connection between anger and fear? Fear and anger are the same things. Fight or flight. They are really the same object in your soul. It's just that fear causes flight, anger causes fight. But they're just the opposite sides of they have a correlative relationship. So when the fear gets so much, eventually you begin to fight. You begin to become angry and attack. But of course you can't attack the problem because the problem is you. So you attack other people, institutions, inanimate objects, strangers, even friends and family. And so this is the second process of grief. But do you have to go this way? Was there something you could have done back there at the beginning so you didn't have to go through denial and anger? Well, what's the third step? Bargaining. You know, anger and fear are simply dealing with the symptoms, which is the truth. You don't actually want to look at the truth. The problem is that you see the truth and you got to get rid of it. So you attack it, attack the messenger, kill the messenger. That's another thing. You know, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, kill the messenger. The symptoms is not, dealing with the symptoms is not really dealing with the problem. The problem is you. So you deal with these other things and you direct this emotional burst in the form of anger or even more fear or pulling back. So there's always this balance between fear and anger and eventually feeling this helplessness and vulnerability, this whole anger and fear leak into your consciousness from our hidden unconsciousness. And this anger and fear leads to the blame game, which prolongs the ultimately required loving acceptance that you have to do in order to overcome the problem. And of course, that's the fifth thing is acceptance. But so you bargain, expanding and solicit numerous strategies, laying blame and accusations and fluctuation of facts, and you go get this and that, and you delete facts that you heard. Well, that can't be so because this, and you go off and you argue in your own mind. This bargaining is arguing in your own mind. You won't go and talk to the actual guy. And I've told stories about that when I wrote the book, The Higher Liberty, and I quote a particular guy and then I sent him and he never even came back with an answer or response. He was willing to argue with somebody else with these shallow, non-applicable arguments. But he would never bring him to me. Why? Because he hadn't a leg to stand on. So now the fourth thing, which is really dangerous and will actually plague people because this whole process is a cycle. And it can keep renewing itself over and over again, especially if you don't identify the players. You can actually remove the whole thing that you're frightened to see, because that's all down in your subconscious. But you go through this process of anger, people who just blow their top and you never even know why, and they can just all of a sudden, you know, like, can't you keep Billy's bike out of the driveway? It used to be a commercial where the guy came in raging. Of course, the answer was take an aspirin. But the reality is Billy's bike is always in the driveway. He just had a bad day. And he had a bad day because he was in denial, and he was in anger, and he was in argumentative bargaining, and now he's in depression with throwing in a little bit of anger, and then, you know, then they put him on depression medication now, not just aspirin, and then he takes a beer, and then he goes crazy. I can tell you stories about that, watching people do this stuff, burning their own house down. But anyway, this depression, are we required to go through all these processes? They tell you that you are, but actually, you can bypass all these processes. Yeah, you can actually just zip right on by them. You know, what's the protection from anger? What saves us from this anger? And this feeling of helplessness and everything? Forgiveness. That's what it is. You know, one of the best cures for depression is going out and helping other people. That is one of the best cures for depression. One of the best cures for anger is forgiveness. And you don't have to do nearly as much bargaining either. So, and rationalization. So these are the things that will give you a chance to bypass this process. But ultimately, what is the key thing, this acceptance? So finally, they tell us that we want to get to this beneficial state of acceptance. And that will be determined by the path that we have followed in dealing with our unbelief or the trauma of the truth, our truth trauma. Somebody's told us the truth about something, and we're traumatized by it. So we go through this whole five stages of grief thing, none of which we have to go through if we had simply accepted to begin with. But we can't accept because of the fact that our identity, our incorporeal personality, is tied to the things around us. We get our identity to the things around us from our beliefs. You know, like if your church minister, you find out that he's molesting children and he's debauching young women and all kinds of horrible things. We're all sinners. And they make excuses. Because they're not going to say, well, I've been listening to this guy as he's a man of God, but he's not a man of God. He's an evil, wicked man. You've given him way too much power and you've corrupted him just like the people corrupted Saul by giving him power. You should be ashamed. I mean, he is to blame for what he did. But you're to blame for putting him in that position, giving him that power. But you don't want to look at that. That's way too much to look at. So what you often end up calling acceptance after you've gone through these five stages of grief is resignation. You've just burned out. What you've done is compartmentalize all these ideas and thoughts, and you push them off in a place in your mind where you don't go anymore. You haven't expanded your consciousness. You've expanded your unconsciousness. That's what you're doing. And you have resigned yourself to the reality of this loss, the loss of reality, that which is what you're really experiencing, because you're denying the truth. You don't want to face the truth. Now, if you equate this to the loss of a loved one and everything, you might think of this differently. But we were equating this with the loss of your ideology. Because you have accepted ideas that simply aren't true. You believed in them. You put your faith in them. And now you find out they're not true. And that's trauma. But now, if you lose a loved one, you know, it always amazes me. People say, oh, they're going to heaven now. They'll be with God and eternally happy. And this is what they imagine is the case. I'm not going to argue with it, but that's what's in their heads. and they feel bad. Why? Why do you feel bad for them? Oh, they're gone from us, but you said they went to eternal bliss. Why does that make you unhappy? The fact is that we often live through other people. Now, nobody wants to see anybody die, and we don't want to be callous about it. But the reality is it happens, and it happens to just about everybody. And there is a loss there. But why is there such a trauma? Because our lives are wrapped up in other people. And I tell you, to be honest, now I'm preaching all this, but you know, I can't even stand to see my kids hurt or my wife hurt. I mean, I have a hard enough time. I smash my finger. I don't always want to look at it right away. I'm a little bit in denial myself. That's why you don't look at it. You know, you kind of peek at it after you smash your thumb, or, you know, I broke my thumb in a logging accident cutting wood, and I just held it. I didn't even want to look at it, but I did take a quick look at it at first to make sure it was still there. It was kind of an L shape. But I didn't want to stare at it. But I did lay down and feel the pain and went to the pain as much as I could. And it was kind of painful. But that's what you're doing. You don't want to escape from the truth. Sometimes it's a lot to chew on at once. And I understand that. So you're going to go through part of this process. But this process can eat you up if you don't understand that you don't want to be in denial to begin with. You want to be in love with the truth. You want to know the truth, the whole truth, and provide for it. The more that is ingrained into your being, no matter how humbling the truth is, or no matter how humiliating the truth is, you want to know it because you love the truth, because Christ is the truth. God is the truth. Anger, fear, you don't want any of that. Are you afraid of the truth? Then why would you be angry? If you're not overwhelmed by fear that something is true, why are you overwhelmed so much so that the fear turns into anger and then you're out there injuring other people or smashing the TV? I always remember a girl told me once that worked with me at St. Paul Insurance Company. I used to be in charge of security there many, 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 many years ago. Anyway, she said she doesn't know about her boyfriend. And I says, what do you don't know about him? I said, well, he's kind of got a temper. I says, well, what do you mean got a temper? He says, well, the other day that he got angry at something he saw on TV, and he picked it up and he threw it down 3 times. And, you know, I just looked at her. I was just incredulous. I stared at her and I says, get away from that man. What on earth? Somebody who gets mad at an inanimate object so much so that he picks it up and throws it down 3 times. If he got mad at you, he could strangle you to death before he calmed down. This is a guy with a serious anger issue. Well, the fact is, we have serious anger issues. We actually invade whole countries and bomb tens of thousands of people and incinerate their children and everything else. And we're not the only country. Lots of countries would do it. You give them the power, they'll do this. This is what will happen. They'll make their instruments of war. And they'll make your sons run before their chariot. They don't care about that. They care about the fact that they got power. And why do they have so much power? Because you gave it to them. You gave them the power to do all these things. You enriched them with power. And why did you do that? Because you wanted them to use that power to guarantee your salvation in this world, to guarantee your protection, your security. And you gave up your responsibilities, you gave it to them and gave them power. Benjamin Franklin was against that. As many faults as the guy had, he could see that much. All these guys who formed this government to begin with, which were not the greatest guys in the world all the time, because of the fact that they were even forming it, and they didn't form it according to biblical principles. And there's 5 principles you should put in your constitution, and they're spelled out in the Bible, and you never hear about them from your preachers, and probably never will. We've explained them, written whole books about it, all free online if you want to know what they are. But the point is that only one of them was included, and nobody pays attention to that. So, and you hear me say that over and over again, but it happens to be true. But anyway, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we'll talk more about what you must be doing to get real acceptance. What is mankind missing? So you don't have to go through this 5 stages of grief.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. What are these things? 5 things we'll talk about. Mankind should love the truth so much so that he can accept it at any time and in any moment. He soaks it up like a sponge. No need for denial. No need for fear. In order to do this, you must be humble. You cannot take pride in what you know. Because you know, you're all one stroke away from being absolute total imbeciles. You know, split second, it can be all taken away from you. So what you know doesn't make you great. It isn't the determining factor of your reality. You know by the grace of God. And what you know by the grace of Satan, the adversaries of God. You know, what you think you know that just ain't so, so to speak. But you have to be so in love with the truth that you're willing to know the whole truth and provide for it, do something about it. And then there's no need for denial. You can just soak it up like a sponge. And when it's a lie, it just keeps on going. And you'll know. You'll have a relationship with the truth. And you can't conjure this up intellectually, which is why I don't write about this all the time, although I put a little page up on preparing you about the five stages. You probably need to proof it, but it's up there. Mankind should be full of forgiveness and faith. You know, with faith, there is no fear. And with no fear, there is no anger. You're never required to be afraid of dealing with the truth. You can accept the truth. Or even what comes posing as the truth. You can receive it and examine it and look at it. You're not afraid to see it. Now, doing this is a little bit different than me talking about it. Like I said, when I smashed my thumb, I held it. I didn't want to look at it, but I did. I opened up my hand, looked at it. It's still there. It's not gushing too much blood, a little split, but it was broke. And it was a lot of pain, but then I could have tried to flee from the pain and quick give me drugs, but I felt the pain, and it actually healed much quicker that way. Okay, item 3, mankind should have no need to bargain if he has accepted the truth without delay and denial. So he can devote all his energy into providing for the truth. Truth is, thumb's broken. Now I can relax my thumb, straighten it out, relax it so that it begins to start to heal, that the blood flows into it. Talked to a hematologist the other day, and they actually have a more complex name for it, where they deal with blood, and I can't remember the word right now, it's a little unusual, but anyway, they will extract your blood, put it in a centrifuge, separate the blood cells from plasma, etc., take what the certain elements of that, and inject it back into a place where there was surgery, like at a dentist or in your knee or wherever there's an injury, and it heals faster because they're putting that in there. Did you know that it, with certain relaxation and loving patience, you can open up the circulation in certain parts of your body and drive blood to it so that it heals? And did you know that anger and fear and resentment will cause the pain in that area to close off the capillaries and stop that circulation and hamper healing? Resentment of pain, anger, tension makes it difficult to heal. Same with things like cancer or anything else like that. Now, we're all vulnerable. We're all going to face death someday. But the reality is we are our own worst enemies in almost everything. So this idea of loving the truth, forgiving the truth, for being faithful and knowing that knowing the truth is better than not knowing the truth, and that this willingness to accept the truth right away without delay, without denial, removes all those three first steps of grief. When all those steps are gone, there is no grief. Number 4, mankind should be at peace with the truth, which allows him to manifest patience and what appears as perseverance, which can bring pacification to pandemonium and blessings to where trauma prevailed, is key to bypassing the five steps of grief. You don't need that. It's the fact that you deny that brings the grief. is the fact that you won't forgive, and that you have no faith, and that you prefer fear and anger that brings this overwhelming grief and pain. You know, one of the experiments, when you feel the pain and go to the pain when you have an injury or an illness, you go to the pain and feel it. And this is a challenge. This is a spiritual challenge to do this. It's not just some yogi discipline. This actually takes a spiritual humility to do this. And faith is a gift. You can't conjure this up. And one of the key things about healing yourself is you have to want to heal others as much as yourself. And when you want to heal others as much as yourself, then you can bring peace and pacification to pandemonium. Mankind should be able to function in a positive way from the first moment, having never denied, never become angry, never become fearful, never argue with the truth, but seek to know it, seek to know God, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness in every moment, at all times. This is the key. Denial delays deliverance. Anger and fear are trumped by forgiveness and faith. Bargaining with the elements of truth taints the truth with a lie. The whole truth. That's why I say you must be willing to hear the whole truth, accept the whole truth, not just some of the truth. And that, again, takes humility. It takes patience. It takes faith, which is a gift. Now, how do you get this gift of faith? Now, you can't conjure it up, and I don't want you to think you can do this by good works. But if you're not doing the good works, if you're not sacrificing to save others, if you're not working to protect others and to find salvation for others and be benefactors who don't exercise their, if you're not doing that, then you have not Christ in you to that extent. And you must see that and then pray that Christ enters into you and gives you the heart to be faithful to His ways. Because it's a gift. You're not in your Father's house. You're working for the pig farmers. And you got nothing to eat but husks. And they're GMO husks too. And so what are you going to do? Well, how are you going to change that? You have to make a decision. You want to go back and be a servant in your Father's house. Osho, he wanted you just to dance and do your own thing. No, I don't want you to. I want you to dance, but I want you to dance the dance of Christ. I want you to do Christ's thing. And if you do Christ's thing, this is what I'm telling you it'll look like. It'll look like you'll want to gather together with others and find as many people as possible who want to do Christ's thing too. You'll want to do it. You'll want to take anything you have that's extra money, stuff, property, whatever, that you don't need, and put it to Christ's work to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority, so that no man has to go to the benefactors that do exercise authority and apply for aid. The only ones who should go to them are those who don't want to help others, who don't love their neighbor as themselves, who don't love the ways of God, the ways of righteousness, who want to covet their neighbor's goods. They should go to them. Who want to, you know, bomb these people or kill these people because they don't conform to their will or whatever. Those people should all go to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, because they will punish them. But you should be creating a habitation of righteousness where those who want to do the right thing have a place to go. And they can get help taking care of their parents. They can get help taking care of their children. They can get help with their home education, home health. And before you start doing that, you need to do that, you know, sacrifice of the red heifer. That repentance. That action for recompense for the sins, where you give it away not just to those who are going to be in your little club, but you give it away to those you don't even know. You cast your bread upon the waters. So if you do this, You won't have trouble with depression, and depression has no place in a heart where love of truth prevails at every corner of your being. Loving acceptance brings peace, and it can bring peace right in the moment. Had a discussion with somebody today, and I've talked to you briefly about it before, is, yeah, we have to forgive those people that do wrong to us, that do evil to us, who mistreat us, cheat us, lie to us, let us down. We have to forgive them. The people who abuse us, the backbiters and false accusers, we have to forgive them. If you don't forgive them, I'm not talking absolution, I'm talking forgive them. If you don't forgive them, you will drag them and that anger and that unforgiveness with you into the next moment, like the chains of Morley in the Christmas Carol. You'll drag those emotions and those reactions with you into the next moment. And they will hamper you in accepting the whole truth, because you don't even want to look at these things. These are dark spots in your heart and your soul. You don't want to look at those dark spots in your soul. And you've dragged these dark spots with you, these chains with you. You don't want to look at them. You don't want to see them. You won't see them probably till you die, or until you die to your own ego and begin to follow the character of Christ instead of the character that you have, the image you have been made in. But when you are willing to see and forgive, you don't drag that into the future. But there's something else you drag. And this is really going to be hard for a lot of people to understand. You not only have to forgive the wrong that is done you, you have to forgive the good that is done you. Now, what does that mean? This is crazy. Yeah, people do really good things for you. You have to forgive them. This may help you understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is a little bit like forgetting. You don't actually have to forget it, but it is no longer going to influence what you choose to do. Somebody did you a really nice favor. They gave you $1 million. Wow. Cool. And you were able to do all kinds of wonderful things with that $1 million. You have to forgive them of that. You have to let that go. You can't drag that with you to the future. If they freely gave it, it's given, it's done. They gave it because God put it on their heart to give it. If you don't forgive that, as I'm calling it forgiveness, although you're not going to think of it as forgiveness because you think forgiveness is only forgiving bad things, but you actually forgive good things. And again, this is going to help you understand forgiveness. Because if you don't forgive that, then you're going to prostitute the next moment. The next moment, you're going to decide to do something different with him than what God is telling you, because he gave you $1 million. You know, you're going to overlook something. You're not going to offend him. You're not going to say the truth to him because you don't want to offend him, because he gave you $1 million. I mean, you owe him. Do you owe him? If you owe him, then he didn't give it to you. He loaned you $1 million, and now he wants you to act a certain way. Now, he may not even want you to. I'm not blaming him. We're talking about you and your relationship to him. He gave you $1 million. Do you owe him anything? He gave it freely, completely, burnt offering. Do you owe him anything? No. What do you owe him? You do owe him something, actually, but not because he gave you $1 million. You owe him righteousness. That's right. If he needs rebuking, you rebuke him, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. Doesn't matter whether he gave you $1 million. You don't treat him any different than the guy who robbed you. Now, the guy who robbed you, you may not give him a gun, you know. I mean, if he's repentant, so let's say, and he robbed you, you treat him with just as much righteousness as you do the guy who gave you $1 million. Wow. Why? Because if you don't do it that way, you're going to drag what he did for you into the future, and it will be with you in the next moment. And it will interfere with you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your relationship with Him. Because what you do with Him and to Him and around Him and for Him has to be based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, not upon the past. Now, I understand that's a lot easier said, but I'm talking about principles here. You know, if somebody beats you and beats you, it's really hard to forgive them. And then, you know, trust them. But the reality, that's the goal, is that you forgive them. Now, again, when I say forgiveness, I'm not talking about absolution. They still need to repent. They need to make recompense, etc. But the idea of just forgiving people who do wrong to you, letting it go, not dragging it as some sort of debt or burden or nexus to you into the next moment. The next moment is to be decided based on the tree of life, the Holy Spirit. What is right to do in this moment? Now, you're going to have the knowledge of what went before, and that's going to affect you, but ultimately you must decide in the moment. The kingdom of heaven is always in the moment. And you take that into consideration, and you can't do that without humility. And see, this idea of not denying the truth, can't do that without humility. You can't do that without forgiveness. You can't do that without a giving heart. You just can't do it. And so when you try to do it and it doesn't work, pray to God. Fast from judgment of yourself. You're not supposed to judge others, not supposed to judge yourself. Be thankful for the opportunity to realize that you still are in denial to some degree about the truth. Be willing to accept the fact that, you know, I didn't want to look at that after I injured my thumb. I didn't want to look at that after I didn't want to think about that after he stepped on my toe or he called me this name and I got angry and, you know, deal with it. See it. And this is, of course, when we talked about meditation before. Meditation is just setting aside a little prayer time and where you're going to fast from the entertaining thoughts that come up in your mind. You're going to be willing to see them but not be carried away with them. You're just going to try to sit still and wait upon the Lord. No fidgeting, no jiggeting, no ambition, no planning. Sit and wait upon the Lord and see what comes up. See it, observe it, yearn in your heart to know and do the truth. And if you do that sincerely, you will find out how much you don't love the truth. But that's good, because then when you see that, you can let that go and desire to not be that way anymore. Fast from following that way of judgment and anger and resentment, and pray in a moment of stillness that God comes into your heart and fills your soul, your spirit, your being with this strange, bizarre power we call love. But you wanted the love of God. Not the love of my cat for a bird, but the love of God that giveth life. So anyway, what do we do in the world? We look out in the world and everybody has become bound up in this system of Core V system of statutory bondage. And what do we do? How does this interpret into our day-to-day actions? Well, we'll talk about that more in the next Keys of the Kingdom. Next time. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.